Can you predict what will come in 100 years? Or in 10? Or in the next minute? Some people think they can. They'll predict the shape of the future because they make the future. Because they see beyond the known dimensions of time and space into the unknown, Dimension X. We go ahead now in time.
Cosmic ray bomb they're testing out in the Pacific tonight.
A sparkling crystal diamond, vibrating at a higher frequency so y'all don't have to bother none.
Long run, our ship will make the CR bomb back page stuck.
Come take a listen.
Half the principles in this ship are pure theory.
Let your sensorium be nourished as Matt sheds light on the millennial ecstatics of the day.
So keep your mic open and keep talking. If anything goes wrong, we want to know exactly why.
Welcome, dear listener, to my humble show. I'm so excited with this episode of the Matt Vaughn Show. I'm tongue-tied. I don't know where to start because it's my first episode of historical significance with a true historical figure, not to discount the wonderful guests I've already had on my show. Verily, history will see them as great historical people as well. But the guest for today, already history has seen as a historical figure, we are graced with none other than David Thibodeau, who was one of the 9 survivors of the Waco siege. That's right. One of the 9 survivors of one of the strangest and most tragic incidences in religious history. All of religious history. Now, to my foreign listeners, because we do have many. When I say many, I mean like 2. The Waco siege was a huge deal in America in the 90s. To get a full understanding, watch the Waco miniseries that recently came out on Netflix, because I just can't do it justice. That's what you're hearing in me, people. You're hearing hesitation. You're hearing a lot of ums. You're hearing a lot of pauses. I don't know what to say. This is a great episode. Can you believe it? We have a real episode, finally, at last. And it's very apropos in the times that we are dealing with, because David Koresh of the Branch Davidians was all about studying the 7 seals of the apocalypse, the 7 seals of Revelation. What are the 7 seals, you ask? Okay, in the end times, it was prophesied that the 7 seals would be opened. How are they opened? They're opened by understanding. And once the 7 seals are opened, then the 7 angels are released to blow their trumpets to herald the coming of the new heaven, the new earth. That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff for this podcast. Am I right? Am I wrong? Didn't think so. So, if you want to get a really good understanding, just watch the Netflix miniseries Waco. That's all I got to say, because I'm not going to do it justice. This was a monumentous event in American history. This shaped public discourse that is still present and relevant today. Now, in the Waco siege, 76 people died, 20 children. There was only 9 survivors. If I'm not mistaken, it was 3 ATF agents that were killed by the Branch Davidians. So it was a very hot button issue in America. Who was at fault? The federal government said the Branch Davidians burned their own house down. It was a mass suicide. Now, David claims otherwise. He believes the full story of what happened has not been told. If you watch the Waco miniseries, you will see his point of view, what he is saying. Now, I must say, David Thibodeau, I was so impressed, so pleasantly surprised with our interview. He is down to earth. He is funny. An all-around great guy. Y'all tell me if I'm wrong. And what's interesting about David is that he was not exactly a member per se. He was the drummer of David's band. That's right. David Koresh had a rock band. And David was one of the drummers. Not one of the drummers. They only had one drummer. They weren't like the Grateful Dead with multiple drummers. They just had one drummer. And that was David. So, also, this brings me to where I really want to be very clear. This is my official disclaimer for this episode. I, Matt Vaughn, officially believe the federal government of the United States of America. I fully 100% believe their story, their testimony about what happened at the Waco siege. I do not believe David. I only believe the federal government. I've never not believed the federal government. I believe them in this situation. I love the U.S. federal government. I do not think the U.S. federal government would ever do anything wrong. So why and how could I believe that they were wrong about the Waco situation? Okay, now that I've got that disclaimer, my attorney assured me that that would clear me of any and all misconceptions. But, y'all, this interview is so great. I think you're going to see that I'm not overselling it. Because in this interview, we go from scatology to eschatology to the Matrix to over-militarization of the United States police force. And we have laughs in between. I know, you're saying, wow, Matt's really got a real episode here. You're goddamn right I do. And it's so apropos for what's going on, you know? So sit back, listen, and be easy in the fact that the seven seals have been opened. The seven angels have blown their trumpet. And the federal government is correct 100% of the time. They've never been incorrect. I love the U.S. federal government. Please don't kill me. I love you. You're correct. David is wrong. Thank you.
America is a prison nation anyway. America has become what I grew up thinking America was supposed to be, according to what I was taught, and what America actually is. It's so different. It's almost like the movie The Matrix affected me in such an intense way because of Waco, but also because of my understanding of America, especially the way I was brought up to understand America, and then finding out it's very, very different than what you're taught this country.
Well, let's just get right into it. That's a really cool take of how watching The Matrix sort of hits you even that much harder going through the Waco experience. I'm trying to determine how to do the interview. Let's just go into it. And if we have to circle back and explain it, maybe I can explain it to my listeners outside of that. But can you say more about that? That is so awesome, that analogy.
Yeah, the best way to do these interviews now is just having a conversation. Really, I find it to be the most powerful.
All right, let's do it. Let's just talk.
Yeah, totally. You know, we were talking about the Matrix. I read an article recently about two women who created The Matrix. And The Matrix, it was their way of talking about that they were transvestites. And I believe one of them wanted to transition into having, you know, the operation and all. And I'm not sure if it was going from male to female or female to male. But when they wrote, it's fascinating, which I had no idea. When they wrote The Matrix, it was very much, they were trying to describe within a film context of what it was like to be trapped inside a body when you're someone else, another gender, for example. When, you know, of course, to me, The Matrix, after Waco especially, it was just the total opposite of what we think it is. Like, this could be some kind of weird simulation. And from the way the FBI spoke during the siege, and when they would speak to the country and they would have the press conferences, they would speak in these really soft terms, but then they utilized, and this was, I think, directly under Bill Clinton, and especially the master of spin at the time was George Stephanopoulos. They would use words like tanks. A tank wasn't a tank, it was a CEV. They didn't have snipers. The FBI used forward observers, okay?
What, so observers?
Forward observers. Forward observers. So when they're aiming their gun at you and they're looking through the scope, it's not a sniper that's got you in his sights. It's a forward observer, okay? The tanks were CEVs. The church was a compound. The building became a compound. We weren't a sect, or we weren't a group of people learning the seven seals. We were a cult. You know, it went on and on. The doublespeak went on and on and on and on. It got as ridiculous as when the ATF were talking about flashbang grenades. They didn't explode, but they performed a rapid expansion of gases.
What? They said that.
They didn't. Well, they wrote it in their documentation. Instead of using the words explosion, it would be rapid expansion of gases. So these are some of the just ridiculous notions of how they would use their doublespeak. But often what would happen is during the siege, the negotiators would tell us one thing. And then the FBI, the following day, every day they had a press conference. And, you know, you got to think, if you're the press, you come from all over the world, all over the country to be here at this place where every day something's happening. And they have to fill columns. They have to come up with a story. So they literally have to take everything the government says, because the government, there was no social media at the time. The government controlled all of the information going outward. So we have the press all over the country hanging on every word, and all they can do is report what the FBI is saying, because they can't get the other side.
Right, right.
This just led to so many problems. But, you know, we'd watch the ATF and the FBI do their press conferences every day, and they would be saying something directly opposite as to what they agreed with us the day before. And it got to the point we would watch the press conferences, and it was just a joke. It was a complete joke. You know, they'd say that they weren't coming on the property, and then we'd look outside the window, and we'd see a tank destroying the shed at the edge of the building. This was early on. Then they'd tell us they wanted us to come out, but then they said if anyone came out or exited the building, they would throw flashbang grenades at them. They would consider that a threat. So,
I see.
Doublespeak. It was amazing. And we're inside watching this going, you guys are complete liars. You expect us to trust you after you've lied so completely about everything, especially the BATF. When they started, they were saying the helicopters died. The most offensive thing they said was the helicopters were not firing into the building. That was very offensive to us, because two of our members died from what we believe to be helicopter fire. Peter Gent was killed on top of a water tower, and the autopsy report showed that he was killed at an angle. The bullet wasn't shot from the ground. It had to have been shot from the air. We have eyewitness testimony that the helicopter shot at the building. Kevin Whitecliff was at the back of the building, saw the helicopters come in shooting. I personally some of the evidence, and so did Dick DeGaren, one of the attorneys who was an outside influence. All these people saw evidence of the helicopter shooting because the ceiling had bullets in it, had bullet holes, and had sheetrock hanging down like this. So it had to have been shot from the outside in.
Right, right.
But, you know, I also saw the water tank in front of Winston Blake's room. Winston Blake was killed, shot in the head. The water tank that was in front of his window had water pouring out of it through bullet holes. And those bullet holes were fired at an angle. They were fired from the air between the water tower and the famous four-story tower at Mount Carmel. If you could picture a picture of Mount Carmel, there was fired in the air from there. I saw the trajectory of the bullet holes. I know they're lying. People today online still say that the helicopters didn't fire. So that's a huge lie.
Well, this will be a good point for me to jump in and interject. I do want to point out that I want to officially state on the record to the federal government, I believe your side of the story. I do not believe David. Please don't put me on the no-fly list. I believe you. Okay, don't hurt me or do anything to me. Oh, David. Now,
that's just people living abroad. Don't be such a wuss. Come on.
Don't be such a wuss.
David.
David, I'm already thinking about like how I'm gonna have to get to the States. Like I'm like, well, I have to use one of those cargo ships because I'll be on the no-fly list after this. You know.
I often think, how am I gonna keep kosher in prison? Believe me, I think that thought all the time because I'm always talking about Mount Carmel, and I can't help it. I can't help it. What they did was so wrong, and it's been so whitewashed and one-sided. You know, fortunately, you know, the six-part series came out, which humanized the people, which is great, but there's just so much to the story. When you watch any documentary, it's still, they all end with the people setting the fire. Look, there's just other evidence to indicate that it may have gone the other way. There's six or seven pyrotechnic devices that were found in the evidence room. There were mislabeled silencers. So for years, the FBI said they didn't use any pyrotechnic devices. Six or seven of them have turned up. We got them. So they did use pyrotechnic devices. Why would you use pyrotechnic devices in a building that you made huge holes to cause an oxygen flow system and use 2 days of CS gas in a six-hour period? CS gas isn't technically that flammable, but it's a powder. So just like in a grain silo where you got the subatomic particles, it's really small, fine dust. That can turn into a fireball. Not to mention the fact that the methylene chloride, which is the propellant for the CS gas, that's how they propel the CS gas throughout. Methylene chloride is the same stuff they use in paint thinner. So, you know, guys, you can't say that you put a two-day supply of CS gas inside a building. The manufacturer for CS gas actually says CS gas is only to be used outdoors. It's a riot control agent, never to be used indoors. So why would they use CS gas then? In a building filled with women and children. It's absolutely ridiculous. Actually, what it is, it's more than ridiculous. It's criminal. And I'll make this point and then I'll shut up. I'm probably not going to shut up, but anyway. When I was watching, I was there for the filming of the six-part series. And when they did that last scene, where the tank goes up to the concrete structure and puts the gas in. Now, there's a difference in that scene from reality. The tank had a boom. It didn't actually go through the concrete as far as I know, but it did. I guess the boom was sticking into the hole where the door was and spraying the gas in. The kids, that's how the kids died. Most of them, they were in a very small structure. They put so much gas in there that it basically killed and anesthetized all the people. They couldn't leave. They'd coughed. They were incapacitated, if you will. They were incapacitated because of the amount of CS gas. So when I was watching that scene being filmed, what was interesting about the subconscious mind is even in writing the book, I had put together all this information from the outside, from not, you know, from being inside, I have my experience. But then there's like, what does the CS gas do? What did the I had to look at everything. I had to look at the bigger picture. But I always compartmentalized the kids being gassed. I didn't allow myself to see the vision. I understood it happened. I even read the autopsy reports and understood what happened. But I was able to not see it. It's kind of interesting. So I guess I wouldn't have to live with that aspect or that vision in my head all the time.
Right.
So when I was watching the six-part series being filmed, they were filming that scene, it was mind-boggling. I felt like I swear to God, this is how I felt. I felt like I went back in time to 40s Germany, and I was at Auschwitz or Sobibor or any of the death camps, and I felt that I was looking in a little window, and I was seeing the Zyklon B being dropped into the vents, and I was watching the gas as all those people, all those Jews were killed and gassed to death and then placed into the ovens. I mean, seeing that scene being filmed took me right back to the Holocaust. And our government didn't use Zyklon B, they use CS gas, but it's the same end result.
Right. So, right.
I make that point, and I think that may offend and maybe even upset some people, but that's just honestly how I felt watching that scene being filmed. It's devastating.
It's powerful, man. I'm getting goosebumps. It's just devastating. Powerful. Man. But check this out. Here's what I took from the documentary, the miniseries. It seemed to be that, tell me if what I read from the movie is reality, that there was a guy, FBI negotiator, he was almost getting things settled without violence, but people, the FBI and the ATF were still angry about some of their officers being killed. They wanted retribution. And also, if everybody's killed, it's sort of an easier story to sort of sort out. So we get retribution, we kill this story, calm terrorists, what have you, and we're done.
Yeah, to me, it was all about retribution for them. And I'll think of it. I'm going to say there's two points. One, my mother likes to make, and I'm going to quote my mother, Belinda. She'd love this. Drives me crazy, but whatever. She likes to make the quote, or she made the I'm gonna totally space on this. I'm so old now. Oh my God. She once made the association that the FBI. Oh my God. That's crazy. Okay, I'm gonna go to my point then. Would you do me a favor and repeat your question? Because I cannot believe I just spaced all this.
It's all good. I'm 42 and I'm starting to do that myself. It's all good. It's all good.
What was your question? And it'll all come back to me.
Now, if I forget my question, we're totally fucked.
Oh, an interview, isn't it? This is great, dude.
Okay. So I'm watching the miniseries. This is what I took from it. Tell me if this is the reality.
I know exactly.
You want to answer now?
Yeah.
Or do you want me to repeat it?
Gary Nestor basically knew what to do, was working. People were coming out when he was doing it, and then they continued to put so much pressure on the people against what Gary Nestor was telling them to do. In other words, the tactical commanders were starting to do what they wanted to do and not listening to the negotiators. They felt it was taking too long. But the truth is, and I think Gary Nestor has told the truth. That's hard for me to say about a Fed because I have just seen so many lies from them. But I met Gary, and I got to say, you know, I think that he definitely wanted to do the right thing, and he had a plan. And that plan was for them to not put on pressure, to back away, and establish some kind of trust with the negotiators. Now, for there to be trust, you have to be men of your word. You can't tell the people that you're negotiating with one thing and then do something else. And that was the problem here. The tactical commanders were going directly against what Gary Nestor was trying to do. And, you know, some of the other negotiators as well, you know. But as it wore on, those examples just got bigger and bigger. And as they got bigger, what happened on the inside is David Koresh said he was going to be attacked by the government. 6 months before all this, we were on a roof, and we were putting nails. You know, we were putting we're building a roof. Okay, so you're up there with the nails. And he goes, Tibbs, what are you going to do when there's tanks running up and down the Double E Ranch Road here? And I said, that's never going to happen. This is America. 6 months later, I'm watching tanks run up and down the Double E Ranch Road. So I didn't think that that was possible because before 93, that had never really happened. We never had seen that kind of military force used in America against Americans. It's just crazy. It was unfathomable. But yet it happened. So my point is, if the FBI would have pulled back, they would have had a hand in making David Koresh's truth not come true. But it seems like they played into what David Koresh's message was, and they put pressure on. They basically destroyed our trust. They lied consistently, which made us go even deeper for God, look even deeper into the scripture, and this is it. The people of God are going to be challenged. They're going to be fought against by the governments or the powers that be, and they're going to be wiped out and killed for their testimony. And it very much, to us inside, looked like that what was happening here. That is what was happening here.
Right, right, right. And this is something I want to throw at you, an analysis. This thought came to me when we're talking about the Matrix. Is something I've been kicking around as we've been, me and you have been going back and forth, scheduling the podcast. Okay, in the Matrix, anytime someone is getting to the truth, Agent Smith emerges and stops it. Okay, so for people who don't know, the seven seals, when they are opened, it sort of brings about the end times and God's kingdom. Is this the forces of evil, so to say, descending to stop David from opening the seals? I mean, was that ever talked about in that manner? I mean, it seems, you know, it's like he's trying to open the seals and now there's the U.S. military trying to stop him. I mean, it just sort of seems that way. Am I making any sense here?
You're absolutely making sense. And that's what it appeared like to the people in there who were studying the seven seals. And, you know, that's one of the keys. When I first came out there, it was for Passover. And David said, there's only 30 or 40 people that live out there now. What's going to happen is people are going to start arriving from all over the world to learn these seven seals. For Passover, we're going to keep a two-week holiday. We keep the festivals of God. And most of these people that are coming are students. They're students that I got, David said, from over in England. Mostly they were going to Seventh-day Adventist schools to become preachers and teachers. And you know, they wanted to have their own congregations. They were studying a form of higher education that had to deal with scripture, right? So he told me, and well, as the people were coming in, it went from 40 people to like 130. And I was meeting a lot of these people who were black from England. And they all told me the same story, that they were studying scripture at their schools. They learned more from David in just one night of studying the seven seals with him. They ended up leaving their schools and coming to Mount Carmel to get the intense, you know, seven seal study, basically the first five seals in that 2 week period. And that was it. I heard the same story over and over and over again. So it very much looked like, you know, to these people, David's saying that, okay, he's got a truth. He's the seventh angel's messenger. He's talking about things are going to happen before the kingdom can be set up. And before the kingdom can be set up, this group is going to be targeted and they're going to be attacked by the federal authorities. And then that happened on this huge, huge scale.
I see. So he prophesied it.
That's what it appears like if you're there. Now, the question is that I think a free-thinking person is going to have, how much of it was self-fulfilled prophecy and how much of it wasn't? There are aspects of it that were self-fulfilled in the sense that David crossed the line when he took his first young wife, which would have been Michelle. I believe after marrying Rachel, his first wife, that was a point of no return. At some point, that's going to come out. And at some point, you know, Michelle, she had serenity when she was 14. That's technically legal under Texas law with parental consent. Now, that's not right morally to most free-thinking people, especially Western people. But if you're, you know, if you've lived in the scripture, you have a very different way of looking at the world than people who have gone to school in America or gone to school in England, the people where the scripture isn't pivotal or a major part of their life. Scripturally, you know, all the prophets of Israel and the kings of Israel, they all had huge families. They had many wives, you know. The cultural thing back then was when a woman could breed, she was old enough to have children and was married off. There's countries where that still goes on all the time. Personally, yeah, I disagree with that. I think that that's, you know, people have a right to grow up and be able to make their own decisions. But if you look at it within the structure of a group that studies the Bible, you got a different way of viewing the world, man. And most people don't want to see that. They don't want to take the time to think that that is a reality. And it was a reality for that group.
Right, right, right. So this is interesting. So a self-fulfilling prophecy, do you think on some level David went that route in order to bring this about on some unconscious level? He was hoping this would occur?
There's arguments on both sides. Now, I saw David go out of his way to work with people and to talk to people. He invited the ATF through his firearm dealer, Henry McMahon, you know, and there was a licensed firearms dealer. We were going to gun shows, buying and selling legally. That part I know. I don't really know what was going on behind the scenes. The government claims there are all these fully automatic weapons that basically were semi-automatic weapons that were transferred or made into fully automatic weapons. I personally have never seen any of those guns. All I know is court, someone held up a gun and said, this is a fully automatic weapon. But yet none of our experts were allowed to look at that firearm. So how the hell am I supposed to know if that's a fully automatic weapon? But most people believe that that is the case. Personally, I just don't know. I was never allowed to look at them. None of the experts, and even if I did, I wouldn't know what I was looking at. But none of the experts were allowed to look at those firearms. So these are just, you know, there's just always, whatever the government says, there's always a counterpoint. But all these documentaries, they never get the counterpoint. They don't allow you to give the counterpoint. And so you only have one way to think about it. So it was a dangerous cult that got what they deserved. Bill Clinton said, if a bunch of religious fanatics want to kill themselves, what can the federal government do about it? That was the final word. All right? That's BS.
I see.
Because even the coroner's department, who was on the scene, said that we did not feel this was a mass suicide. This looked more like a mass homicide to us. We have the infrared video, which you can get on. Okay, I got a website, WacoSurvivors.com. On WacoSurvivors.com, we have the transcripts of all the FBI negotiations. We have the audio tape of the FBI negotiations. All kinds of great information on there. But also, there's a documentary that you can purchase along with my book. I got my book. I sign copies to anyone who buys a book from Waco Survivors. But more importantly, everyone should see the documentary, Waco, The Rules of Engagement. On that documentary, it basically ends with an infrared video that was taken that day by the FBI. The FBI had a plane flying 2 miles above Mount Carmel. On that plane was FLIR technology or infrared technology. That means that it looks like it's black and white. Whenever there is a heat source or something that is hot, it shows up as white. And if something is cool, like the ground, it shows up as dark. We have two explosions at the back of the building. Now, the tanks go in. You can see where the tanks go into the building. And at the back, they actually destroy the gym. There was no media, no press, no cameras allowed at the back of the building. But they totally crippled the gym and destroyed it. They brought it to the ground. So the tanks went through, and you could feel the whole building shaking while the tanks were going through the gym. They raised it to the ground, and right where there's a window, there's like a catwalk that ran over the roof of the gym. That's all on the ground, but we see these two explosions in the window. The explosions are so powerful that the FLIR operator from 2 miles up focuses in on it. And you can see it's toward the back of the building, right near one of the tanks is. Right, it's near the portion of the building that the government has control of. And then you see fully automatic weapons fire being shot into the gymnasium area. And then later on, as the place starts burning, you see two different shooters shooting fully automatic, little flashes going off, being shot at the back of the building. Now, the government says that that is sunlight reflection. That's what they claim. Anyone, I like to say, a 13-year-old kid who's been hunting with his dad can look at those and knows that that is automatic weapons fire. But that is not a sunlight reflection. Anyone who sees it, if you compare it to any FLIR from Somalia or FLIR from other incursions where you see, you know, people being dropped from a helicopter and you see flashes going off, it's weapons fire. It's just exactly what it is. Yet they still claim that it isn't. They still claim it's sunlight reflection. And the FBI says to this day that the FBI did not fire a shot into that building.
Right.
But what if they had Delta Force was on the ground?
Oh, Delta Force was there.
No, that's true. That is absolutely proven. But the FBI claims that Delta Force was there in the capacity of they were just there to consult. They were there as consultants. I don't know of any other time that I can think of. I'd have to look into the history, I guess, a bit more, where Delta Force was used as consultants. Delta Force's talents are wasted being used as consultants. They are sent when the dirty jobs need to get done. So right, I personally, right. I'm pretty confident there was a either people were shot trying to escape or there was a gun battle behind Mount Carmel. It's just no one talks about it. Nobody talks about it. Just like they don't talk about the pyrotechnic devices.
Well, don't get me started on Bill Clinton, David. So his time has come, my friend, with Epstein and pretty much everybody, not everybody, but there's a large segment of the population knows that he visited that island and all that.
Epstein was a good guy. I was only on this plane 28 times. I can't do a good Bill Clinton. Joe Rogan can do a good Bill Clinton. I was only on this plane 28 times. That's all. I never saw anything.
I'm trying to. I can do a little George Bush. I can't do Clinton. I can do a little. I've done Bush before, pretty decently.
I can't do it either. You got to work on that.
Yeah. That could be in your act, man. You know, tell the story, act out Clinton.
It's my dream, you know, to be funny and do stand up.
You're funny. So, you're cracking me up, man. I mean, David, we're talking about the biggest, you know, one of the biggest tragedies of American history, and I'm having a grand old time.
Cool, man.
Okay, I just love eschatology, and I also just wanted to say that word to sound fancy. But, okay, all right. So, I mean, it seems like if you're studying this, the irony or the reality, however we want to say it, that we're talking about this, the seven seals, and then somebody who's saying he's opening the seals. Now, for the listener out there, okay, so opening the seals, what the prophecy was that someone in the later days would be able to understand the seals, and that means opening the seals. When the seals are open, the events of the end times start to unfold. David, tell me if I'm off base here. And when somebody is doing that the army is sent in. I mean, it's just so hard for me to not just fixate on that. As a student of, now I've lost it, eschatology.
Yeah, I'd never heard the word before you said it, so.
yeah. It's like the study of end times. So. Eschatology. My wife, when I told her, I said, okay, I'm speaking with David. I want to talk about Christian eschatology. And she said, she thought it was scatology. You know, yeah. Scatology?
Sure. Study of poop.
Yeah, she thought, well, I was going to talk to you about poop. So,
what did the ancient men eat? Here we know because there's a berry in this petrified poop that we found from, yeah, sure. Let's get it scatology. Girls, one cup? No, sorry, that's just... terrible.
Right.
I've never seen that. I've read things.
I couldn't watch it myself.
Me neither. Anyway.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, it was awesome. It was just seeing, it's like when you're first meeting David and you're starting to learn the seals, what's impressive is the fact that he can go from Genesis to Revelation and just go for hours and show you what this prophet's saying. What did the minor prophet say about that? What did Paul say about that? Interesting. Now, what does Moses say about that? What does Ezekiel say about this? What does Jeremiah say about this? And he's like, boom, 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 reading chapter after chapter, kind of harmonizing the book and showing you. When David Koresh gave a study, it was like he lived it. It wasn't like he just learned it. It was like he saw it, everything. So it's very convincing. But still, you know, there's a party that's like, so you're saying that because you're revealing these seven seals and you're showing me all these psalms that talk about God's servant, God's messenger being attacked and killed, and there's an army against me, Lord, but I will hold you in my heart. I will pray to you. I don't care what the outside masses can do to me. I care about you who has power over my soul. And these are how the psalms sound. So when you're going through the siege and you're reading the Psalms, you're seeing it happen. You're seeing the world set against you and your group whose teacher claims that he can reveal these seven seals. So it's all coming. The Bible's coming up to life.
Right.
And, you know, when you're living that, dude, okay, as me as a Hollywood drummer who had no idea what the scripture was before I met David, other than Sunday school, I was baptized a Catholic. But as you know, Catholics don't really use a lot of scripture. It's all just a few lines here and there, and then they develop sermons over those lines. So to me, understanding the real scripture, really learning the Bible was refreshing because I never understood it. David made it make sense. That's how I like to put that. But yeah, it kind of comes alive. And before the attack, you're thinking, so the government's going to attack you. Why is the government going to attack you, David? So what? You got a lot of wives. You got a lot of kids. Big deal. There's a lot of, the Mormons have a lot of wives and a lot of kids. Why? And they were attacked, you know, but many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago, not now. Why do you think this is going to be so special? And then he starts going to the gun shows. Then he starts getting guns. Still, you're out there firing at the firing range, and people from the community and other bands are coming out and fire at the firing range with us, having a brisket barbecue, and just people from the community would come out and shoot at our firing range. Wasn't a big deal. We weren't preparing for it. Well, it wasn't something that you thought, well, this is evil, this is wrong. It felt like this is exactly what everyone does in Texas. So
right.
It became very normal. It's not, you know, it wasn't demonized. They demonized the things that we felt were, you know, that everyone did.
Was it just more a recreational sort of money-making thing? You were selling the guns, enjoying the guns?
I think at first, and then it became lucrative, and they did it more and more, and I think that it got a bit out of control. In the sense that he was buying a lot of them. You know, they were buying it as an investment. But I can see where it would raise flags, you know, now being 50-something. And looking back at my life, I can see how it obviously would raise red flags within the community. But you still can't argue with the fact that David invited the sheriff out. He invited the ATF out. They very much could have avoided. Not only that, I got it. 9 days before the raid, we know after the raid, the ATF said, when the BATF were questioned, they said, why didn't you get David Koresh while he was drugging down the street and when he went to town? They said he never left. He stayed in the house. He never left the house. Really, guys? Really? Really? Then why do we have a document from 9 days before that says that two of the agents, your agents and David Koresh, went to a firing range 2 miles away from Mount Carmel and shot together? Let that sink in for a minute. So the BATF agents who have said in interviews that they were scared of David Koresh, and every time Robert said, every one of the undercover guys, every time he exited the building, he felt he was going to be shot in the back. That's what he said. Yet they go to a firing range and hand him a firearm and let him shoot.
I see.
Sure. That happened. And then they had the gall to look into the camera and lie to the American public and say David Koresh never left his house. That was a freaking lie, and they knew it. And that's just one of thousands of lies. The lies go on and on and on. I mean, basically every time they opened their mouth, they were lying. They said that we had a team to go suppress the dogs. Do you know what the word suppress means? It means kill. They had a team that went over and shot our dogs. We had 5 Alaskan Malamutes in a penned up area. Then they did their propaganda film. This is what every country that goes to war, once they take over another nation, the first thing to do is they make a propaganda film showing how them taking over your country is justified. The ATF made a piece of crap film called The Line of Duty. The Line of Duty was made during the siege, and it was made to honor the 4 fallen ATF agents. Fair enough. But it was a complete propaganda piece. The first scene they had was a scene where the dogs were being shot. They show ATF agents going to the dogs with fire extinguishers and shooting fire extinguishers at the dogs as if the dogs would retreat and go back. No, they didn't use fire extinguishers. They came and they killed our dogs in cold blood, first thing. At the trials in San Antonio, it was indicated that some of the first shots were fired at the dogs. So, bam, there you go, my friends. There's a lie. And it goes on and on and on. But in the Line of Duty was so bad that the person who wrote it has disowned it, and he's apologized to all the survivors. He said, they gave me this information. I wrote this movie, and then I found out the truth after. I am sorry. I am ashamed of this film. I'm ashamed that I wrote it, and I apologize to all the survivors for having written this piece of crap, basically, is what he's saying. True. Anybody can look this up. The articles all exist. So that's an ATF propaganda film, and it was made specifically to throw people off.
You know, David, it seems to me because I was aware of this at a young age, I watched Waco, to give you context, in high school. I watched the building burning special report. There was something called Channel One. So Channel One was the company gave televisions to every school. You got free televisions, but the contract was you had to show the news for 15 minutes every day. But if you watched the news, you got the free televisions. Very 1984. And Anderson Cooper was the, not many people talk about this, Anderson Cooper was the young journalist for the children. So I remember watching it then. But it seems to me, after all these years, after watching the miniseries, it seems like I don't think anybody believes the official story anymore. Except for me, I believe it fully. But besides me, it seems like nobody believes this. It just seems so ridiculous that no one, like, I don't even think the feds believe it anymore. I mean, does anybody believe this anymore?
Yeah, I don't know. I personally think that there are people out there that are so American that they can't believe otherwise. I know for a fact because some of them troll me. And I got one guy, he's just a Fed, I call him a Fed wannabe. Because he's like, actually, honestly, I have an ex. I have an ex that is so, you were in a cult, and you did this, and you did that. And it's just like, you know me. I've never done anything against you at all. And all you can do is talk about the past. It blows my mind. It tends to be the people that you like or at one point loved that just, you know, really turn on you. That's kind of tough. But, you know, I think there are still some people that believe it. But I think there's also some people that are meant to be sheeple. So, hey, amen. You know, I think for me with the infrared video, I think it's easy to not want to believe the infrared video because you got to believe that your government shot people trying to escape a building, women and children. It's much easier to believe that the people inside just killed themselves. Much easier, even if it's not the truth. But even if some of the people did kill themselves because they were trapped, if one person was shot trying to exit or escape the building, that makes it a homicide as far as I'm concerned. You can't spin it and say the people inside killed themselves and then have evidence to show that it was you shooting at them and still call that a mass suicide, because it isn't. It's a homicide, and it's on infrared. And incidentally, it's not a tape that we made. It's not our technology flying around in that plane. It's the FBI's. It's the FBI, and no one gets this, almost swore. It's the FBI's technology. It's their camera. It's an FBI paid cameraman. It's an FBI paid plane flying around the building that captured all this stuff on film. So what, they captured sunlight reflections? Are you kidding me? All you got to do is see the tape. You know what I'm talking about.
Right. It reminds me of, like, they should have said it was swamp gas or, you know,
reflecting Venus. The light off Venus.
Yes. My goodness. Ah, fuck. It's a good thing.
You got to swear.
It's a good thing, David, I don't believe you, or else I would be really upset right now, you know.
I do. No.
But check this out. Maybe we can switch to something lighter. So the music aspect, I mean, that fascinated me about the story. I didn't know David was in a band. So, like, can you tell me about the band? What kind of music you played? What are your musical influences? I know you're in a band. Or I was reading up on you. You were in a band, or you still have a band? Excuse me. I don't know.
Yeah, I was in a couple of original bands. I got two CDs out, two different bands, one called Lefty from Austin. Another was the Blast Addicts that came out a couple of years ago. Actually, the Blast Addicts CD came out the year that we were filming the 6-part series. And then the 6-part series kind of dropped, and I went off to go. I've been all over the place. I had to do a bunch of stuff. So the band kind of fizzled out a little bit. The bass player went to school, and the band just kind of, you know, broke up. Great band, though. I mean, the Blast Addicts, I love it. I think you still get CDs from the site, but not, there's not many left. But I was happy with that music. You know, with Koresh, it's interesting because the only stuff that you can find, and I have some of Koresh's audio stuff on the website, wacosurvivors.com, and some of his sermons from the 80s are on there too, because a lot of people want to know what he really had to say in his own words, so I made those available to people. But the stuff that he had recorded was kind of like just folky rock music, you know, just songs. When I had met him, he was getting a little more advanced. His influence were Satriani and Steve Vai, and so he's becoming more of a progressive electric guitarist. Not odd meter stuff, though, just kind of fast, you know, that kind of guitar stuff. The old joke we say about guitarists, how many guitars does it take to change a light bulb? 10. 1 to change a bulb, and 9 to say, I can do that faster. Yeah.
Anyway. I see.
So he was always doing these, you know, hammer-ons and these, you know, kind of stuff. And so I was trying to progress my drumming and keep up with that. And, you know, it was great for a while. But what happened is, that's all he did was jam. We would get together, and instead of writing songs and constructing songs, which is what I wanted to do, It was just jam sessions where he just played guitar and he didn't sing. We just jammed for like 45 minutes. And I'm like, yeah, I don't want to be in a Fish. I don't want to be in a progressive Fish band. You know, I want to play real songs. So it kind of, the music got a little frustrating to me. But unfortunately, as far as I know, there's not many or any recordings of that period of time, which was, I was only in this group for really a year and a half. 2 years I was in the group, but I really only a year solid. The first year was I was on living on my own and coming in and out. And then the last year I was living at Mount Carmel and pretty much stayed with the group the whole time. So this all happened within that last couple of years where the stuff got more progressive. And as far as I know, there's no recordings, which is a shame. So when you hear David's, it's kind of sucks because I say he was progressive, but then you go to listen to the audio and it's totally not. You're like, oh, Thibodeau's pulling my leg. And it's not. It's just those recordings don't exist. But he did become a very good guitarist. I'll give him that. I thought he was an excellent guitarist. I just, like I said, me and some of the other guys in the band, like Pablo or Jamie, we wanted to work on song structure more.
I see. So he was a legitimate, good guitarist, skilled.
Yeah. Yes.
What was the name of the band?
I think it was Seraph. Seraph. I don't think we ever went out with a name, but I know that he did some stuff. Seraph was like, it's supposed to be the fiery flying serpent as a Seraph. And that was one of the logos. Like he had the David Koresh God Rock shirts, which actually I recreated on the website too, because you can't get them anymore. I think people are pirating them now, whatever. But on those shirts in the back, there was a fiery flying serpent. It had the Star of David and the serpent's head was coming out of it. And it had a tail that was on fire kind of thing. And that's what I think the Seraph was. I believe that was the name of the band. We didn't, you know, we played at a place called, we did Boo Nights at a place called Q-Sticks. We played Q-Sticks every once in a while, but, you know, it was just, again, us up there jamming.
We didn't do an album
or anything, so. It wasn't like a typical band. A typical band, that's all you live for the band, that's it. This, David Koresh's first thing was scripture. He was about scripture and giving people the knowledge of the seven seals all the way. That was his most important drive.
I see. So his teachings were the seven seals. He did not venture out into other more general sort of biblical teachings. It was seven seals. He said, that's what I'm doing. Is that correct?
Correct.
Interesting. I do want to point out to the listener, once the seven seals are opened, then the seven angels blow their trumpets. So that is my understanding of the seven seals.
Yeah, it's complicated.
Well, can you give us some teachings? Like, do you remember anything that sort of his teachings you remember?
Yeah, Revelation is pretty esoteric, you know, really interesting to get into. But, you know, there's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And all four horsemen, from the understanding that David was giving, represent a different aspect of Mashiach, of the Messiah, of the Son of God, if you will, the person that is to come. Now, this is what's very interesting about Scripture, if you look into the Old Testament especially. You know, the Messiah for the Jews hasn't come yet. If you think about the first five books of Moses, and you realize all the laws, keeping kosher, all that is contained within Deuteronomy and Leviticus. These are the laws. And so God was supposed to come in power. The Messiah is supposed to come in power, kick the butt of the kings of the north or the Romans or whatever terminology you want to use for the powers of the earth, the powerful men, merchants, the great men of the earth, and through their sorceries they will deceive many. You know, that's a very famous scripture. Daniel, a lot of Daniel is about today. It says that the end times or the time of the end will be when people are traveling throughout the earth and knowledge is greatly increased.
Right.
Now, if we take that, just that one prophecy from Daniel, and you look and you say, wow, there's planes now. That's only existed for the last 100 or so years, right?
Right.
If you take the history of mankind, that's pretty quick. That's pretty new. You can get on a plane and tomorrow end up on the other side of the world. See, that's crazy. You don't understand. It was a miracle to every generation prior, not generation, but let's say every millennium prior to this one. It was a dream. So technology, let's look, you know, we got TVs. I'm talking to you and you can see me. When I was a kid, we had the telephone, but we dreamed of the day where we would have the video phone where I could actually talk to you and see you. That was a dream that came true in my lifetime. So if we look at that scripture, knowledge is greatly increased and people are traveling to and fro throughout the earth. It looks like this is the time of the end according to certain scriptures.
Right.
The problem I have, I understand that every generation in the history of mankind believed they were living in the end times of the latter days, especially, you know, after Christ, okay? Every generation has believed that they were living in the end times. Look back to Rome, 70 AD, when Rome came in and destroyed and sacked Jerusalem. Literally, if there was ever been a time where God could have come in and saved the Jews and saved Jerusalem and the Messiah should have come, it should have come then when Jerusalem was being sacked and the second temple was being destroyed. You would think that's when Christ would come or the Mashiach would come or however you want to look at it. Didn't happen. Jesus came and preached peace, did miracles, you know. According to the scripture, that is what occurred. That's why Messiah hasn't come as far as the Jews are concerned. But Christianity is what it is, the biggest religion on the face. Well, I think technically Muslim is the biggest religion on the face of the earth. You know, Christianity and Muslims have always been neck and neck for, hey, who's number one? It's, you know, a lot, especially when you're in Turkey, right? How much history is there in Turkey about, you know, Christianity and Muslims? Turkey is a pivotal nation where many battles were fought to see where that part of the world was going to go religiously. It's pretty fascinating history.
Yeah, it really is. That's been one of the positive things I just love about being here. And that's why I highly recommend visit Turkey. People are very nice. It's very safe. David, if you come, I will take you out, show you a good time. Please put the Midnight Express the back of your head. That is not true. It's propaganda. But don't get me started on that again.
I still wouldn't try to traffic drugs in Turkey. Just say it.
I wouldn't recommend you traffic drugs in any country.
Probably not a great idea, huh?
Yeah.
But yeah. Midnight Express, that's no Billy. Billy. Billy.
Oh, man. We could recreate that scene. If we were better performers, we could just recreate that scene right now. What were we talking about,
man? Oh, we were talking about religion, actually, where it went to Mashiach. Oh, yeah. I was talking about if there was ever a time that God should have come down and set the kingdom up, it should have been 70 AD. But we've gone these thousands of years. And so I guess my problem is, okay, this is my problem, as a free-thinking individual who has understood the scripture, the people that I looked up to, if you will, a lot of these comedians, many of them are atheists. They just think that the scripture is a fantasy. It's a bunch of tales that were told to control mankind. And there's a little part of me that believes that. You know, definitely the scripture's been used to kill thousands of people. And it has definitely been used to control multitudes and multitudes of people. And I have a problem with that, with some of the contradictions, if you will, in the scripture. But I've also seen it come alive in a very unique way. And I'm telling you, I've just seen things happen to me in my life that I cannot explain. So I know there is a power behind this. I know there's some kind of power, be it God or I don't know what you want to call it. I believe God the Father. Listen, I'm a God the Father guy. I was recently doing a podcast. And these guys made a really interesting observation. You got your Holy Spirit people. You got your Jesus people. And you got your Heavenly Father people. I think that's very interesting. Yeah, you know, depending on how, you know, your outlook, like a lot of Catholics would be Mother Mary, Spirit people, a lot of Christians, Baptists, Jesus people, all the way.
Right.
And then there's Father people, you know, probably more your Jewish faith. You know, there's also a lot of Christian religions as well, fathers. I look to the Father because Christ is always saying nobody knows the time of the end but the Father. It's always the Father. It's always God that knows what's going to happen, and not even the Son knows.
I think that's very
interesting. There's also the Trinity. You know, the way the Davidian view on the Trinity is really interesting, and it makes perfect sense to me. That's why I've seen so much truth to them. It's really blown my mind. And that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit being feminine.
I was getting ready to say that. That's what the Davidians believed?
Yeah. In the Hebrew, the Holy Spirit, because in Hebrew, every word is masculine, feminine, and neutral. The Holy Spirit is always feminine. They read Proverbs 8 and 9, and that's the proverb that talks about, oh men, listen to me. I have knowledge of witty inventions. God was always with me when he created the heaven and the earth. He said that the ocean should not pass forth his decree. I was with him. I was daily his delight. I was always by his side. It's an entity talking about the Father, and it's saying that she's feminine and she's talking to men and saying, listen to me. Listen to wisdom. I am wisdom. Listen to what I have to say and take heed, or else you could end up in the bad place and the other place. It doesn't say like that. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But it's just a phenomenal. Proverbs 8 and 9 blows my mind because it is a female speaking to us.
Wow, okay.
She's talking about existing with God since the beginning of time. Very, very powerful scripture. So David looked at that very much like, you know, a father, the son, the Holy Spirit feminine. There's a family unit in heaven as there is on earth. In other words, I'm created in the express image of God. Who is your girlfriend? Your girlfriend or wife, did you say?
Wife.
Who's your wife? Who is she created in the express image of? She doesn't look like you, hopefully.
Right.
Created in the express image of God, the female, the Holy Mother, which I think that makes perfect sense. It's beautiful. It's so simple. It's beautiful. But you say this to certain Christians and they get offended because they're taught to believe that the Holy Spirit is another dude. Three masculine, three guys up in heaven, Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, three men hanging out. It's interesting. It could be true, but it doesn't really make sense. The other makes more sense. It's more plausible to me. Family union on earth as it is in heaven. I love it.
It's interesting. It's interesting because this is, you know, studying religions is one of my passions, and I just came upon that where people are talking about that the Holy Spirit is the feminine. And there was a whole, you know, the Gnostics talked about this. I just learned what's interesting, tying it into Turkey, Hagia Sophia. So I don't know if you're familiar with Hagia Sophia, but Sophia, some people say, is that feminine principle of the Christian.
Nice.
Yeah. So it all fits together. I love this, man. I'm just digging this, David. This is amazing. I dig it. We are on the same wavelength. But check this out. Okay, let's get into this because we're talking about things that the reality of what David said, we're giving it credence, but people say he was a bad person. Okay, so let's throw in the multiple wives thing. The thing everybody talks about is the, what do you call it, the new light revelation. Where, you know, he would be everybody's, you know, he would have sex with their wives or whatever. So this is where you lose people. People are saying, okay, this sounds good, but he did this. Now, I do want to say this. I don't think that someone's interpretation of scripture and biblical prophecy, what have you, I don't think there's moral failings. I don't think that necessarily negates the reality of what they're talking about. But what do you think about this piece?
Well, I think, you know, every time that there's some religious teacher out there who has a message and then they decide that they get powerful or whatever, they decide that, you know, all the women are for them. But it's Warren Jeffs. There's all kinds of different examples throughout the years of this occurring. This isn't, like, new, right? But it's always, you know, to me, particularly disgusting, and I always look at it as, like, how do people not see through that? So, you know, like I said, what I've been through is so specific that I would be that person going, what the hell? How do you think that that's true? How can that play? You know, how can that possibly be? You just had to be there. I don't really know how to describe it. There's a scripture that talks about in the end days, those that are married will be as though they are not. And going into it, like if you want to look at, say David in the spirit of prophecy, right? And he said that we should not be procreating. I have this work to do where I have to make these kids for God. But the world continues to procreate, and we know that we're at the in the latter days, and if we're in the latter days where there's going to be famines and there's going to be wars and there's going to be much suffering, why would you want to bring a kid into that? So that was a part of kind of like how we've structured and phrased it. And I kind of, to this day, me with two kids, I look at it as like, especially knowing scientifically that within the next 50 years, global warming is going to be such an issue and a problem. We're already seeing superstorms that are developing on an unbelievable scale. Just about every year, there's some kind of weird superstorm. Now, that's not how it was. Maybe every 10 years, every 20 years, you got some. Now it's all the time. We know for a fact that polar ice caps are melting. You can't get around it. It's actually happening. the Earth is telling us something. We have abused the Earth for hundreds of years. And especially since industrialization, we've really escalated the abuse of the Earth, and it's just insane. Well, you can only do that for so long before the Earth is going to slap you about. And that's what we're getting ready to have. The Earth's about to slap us about for us being terrible wards of the Earth. We've just been terrible. I mean, really, it's a daily rape is what it is. It is. You know, we kill the animals and eat the animals on an industrial massive scale, billions and billions. It's just crazy. That goes on and on every day. Every day, it goes on and on and on. And we, as a group of people that have to share a world, don't seem to get it. We can't seem to get on the same page and make the proper changes we need to. It's always one group yelling loudly, the other side yelling loudly, and it's the people that yell the loudest that get the money. And it's just ridiculous because it's all those people in the middle that are getting screwed. It's always the poor that get screwed. Why did I bring all this up? Oh, I brought all this up because that was part of David's prophecy, is if you have a child, you're going to have to go through hell. And it's not that he's saying, you know, I don't want you to have kids because I'm saying don't have kids. He's saying that if we are at the end days, if we're at the last days of mankind, all right, we're going to see some very heavy stuff. Your kid may starve. Your kid may have to go through famines, extreme heat, flooding. You could lose family members. You could lose your life and natural disaster. There's all kinds of reasons to fear now because we are at that final time. Okay. Now, I'm not a prophet of disaster. I just tell my story. So I usually don't get into this kind of thing with people. I really don't. But I'm certainly not going to be that guy that says, you know, this is it, the last days. You guys all got to not do it. You know, people got to do what they're going to do.
Right, right.
Have you ever seen Idiocracy?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Mike Judge, he could be a prophet, right?
He is, man. He's the best.
Idiocracy is unbelievable. The smart people stop having kids because they realize they're not financially ready and the world is so dangerous. Why would they want to bring kids into this? And the people who aren't so smart are procreating at an alarming rate just because they want to feel good. So you're getting more people that aren't educated over the people that are educated. The point being is this, we should all be educated. So if we're at the final days, yeah, maybe you shouldn't have kids. Maybe you should look and say within 50 years, the world could be on fire. Why would I want to bring a kid into that?
I see.
You know, at this point, God has to literally come down and save everything. I don't see how we're going to do it. I'd like to be wrong. Now, the good news is through technology, everyone gets the message. There was a report out, I think, that came out today about the end of the oil industry. Within the next 30 years, it's going to be on the way out. This generation of young people have access to more information than my generation, your generation, any other generation. And they have a chance to change things. They got to do it. We failed you. My generation failed you guys. My generation of the 80s was all about hedonism, having a good time. Man, there's no consequences. Seriously, we failed. We failed you. And it's up to you. I'm talking about the young people. You have to be smart, and you have to turn this thing around. So we know we got to get rid of fossil fuels. We have to follow alternatives, be it electric, be it solar, be it wind, all of it. It's all going to be used in conjunction on a massive scale to try and turn this around, or we're doomed. And again, I don't like being a prophet of disaster.
Totally agree. Yeah, I feel the exact same way. Our beliefs on this are about the same. You know, it's like you see all these bad signs, but still I have hope. I see there is a way out of this. It's just how to get there, so to say.
You know, you said the magic word, Matt, and that's hope. Hope is the most magic word on the face of the earth. Through hope, anything can happen. Through hope, we continue to move forward. When you lose hope totally, I've lost hope. At one point in my life, it was the worst experience I've ever had, was that day that we were being gassed and the FBI said that they had received 80 to 200 shots against their CEVs, tanks. And due to the credit of the FBI, they did not fire back at the Davidians. I knew no one in my area was shooting at the tanks. We did not shoot at the tanks. You know, maybe later in the day at the other side of the building, someone did. I have to put that caveat in. But I did not hear any gunshots the whole day. And I knew that when they were saying that we were shooting at the tanks, that they were setting it up for a disaster. I knew that they were saying to the American public, that to me personally, that we're going to kill you. You guys are dead. That's what that meant to me. That's when I lost hope. I still had hope, even though we were being gassed for 6 hours, that the FBI would see we wouldn't come out and would establish the phone line, the communication with us again, and we would be able to move on. You know, we would be able to say, okay, we're not coming out until you let David Koresh write the seven seal manuscript. He finished the first seal. He didn't get to do the others because they came and destroyed the place. So there you go. I mean, I still had hope. Losing that hope, when I heard that broadcast, I knew we were dead. And that deflated feeling, I could use the deflated feeling now, but that feeling of being deflated was the worst, because you know there's no hope. You know you're dead. And the fact that I'm even here talking about it is a miracle. Blows my mind. I can't even believe I'm still alive to tell this story. I can't. I thought walking out of that building that they were going to shoot me. I really thought that.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering just now, if you feel like, yeah, the miraculous nature that you did make it out, you're able to tell the story, because you're the, if I'm not mistaken, you're the person that's telling this story to the world. Is that correct? I don't know if there's others. Forgive me. If there are others.
You know, Clive Doyle wrote a book. Many people have written books about it. Mine just came out, I think, first. It went 15, 20 years of not even being noticed. I think I made the Los Angeles Times bestseller list for like 2 weeks. Never made the New York Times bestseller list. Really, no one really cared. I was a cultist. I'm going to be very one-sided and opinionated, right? The problem that they had is that I hired a co-writer to help me with that, because I knew that I would be very one-sided. I had my way of looking at it. But my co-writer really kind of helped me see some of the side that I didn't want to see.
I see.
You know, we talked about Michelle being young and having kids and some of the other, you know, most of Koresh's wives were more than of age. But it was those couple, I think, Michelle for sure, maybe one of the Doyles, but I'm not sure, one of the Doyle women. I know Michelle for sure had, you know, Serenity. So I go by who had children. You know, and I think even Miss Jen, Peter Jen's sister, oh my God, Nicole. I think Nicole Gent was of age when she had a child with David. So, you know, there's only a couple of them that were, as far as I know, that were too young, or, you know, where it would have been an issue, obviously. So, you know, I wish he wouldn't have taken that route, frankly. You know, who knows how many more years he may have had? Who knows why he did it? You know, a lot of people think it was just about him. One thing about David was he did everything. He was 100% about God. Like, if you knew him in his daily life, he was always studying. He was always talking about the Bible. Like, every meal was about the Bible. He just lived his life for God. And I know a lot of people don't understand that. But everything he did, he would show you in the scripture why he was doing it. And that's something that's really hard to explain. And I don't teach the scripture. I mean, I don't want to teach the scripture. That's not my thing. I don't know how to explain that. That's really hard for me, actually, because there's a dimension that's being missed.
I see. So you, based on your perception, what you saw someone who was completely congruent. He was not a con man. He was into this 100%, 24/7. If it was a put on, then he was a very, very, very good actor.
Yes. To the point where, now this is really interesting. Recently, I've been talking to some people. I don't like the C word. I use the term sect, or I use the term
cult. Yeah. I thought you were going to say another C word. I'm like, where are we going with this?
That's why I left it open. I don't like the C word because even the American Academy of Religious Studies doesn't use it anymore.
Really?
They believe,
okay.
Because there are so many groups that have started off with what people today consider to be the C word, Mormons. Baptists were basically Protestants, even in some cases. You know, there's such a radical view of scripture, such a harsh core view of scripture. That's how this country was founded. You know, people that were coming here for religious freedom to escape persecution from not being in the Church of England, because they had their ways of viewing the scripture. So, you know, that America was founded on that. So, you know, when you look at it that way, there's pockets of people that believe a certain way. And what happens is the religion gets too big, and then you always get an offshoot. Somebody says, no, our church, this is what we're founded on, these scriptures, and they're doing this. They're catering to the masses when we're catering to God. So we have to break off now and form this group. And that group, the big group, says, oh, that group's nuts. They're radical. You know, there, and that group's really just trying to keep the purity of what the original church's belief was. This happens over and over and over again. In every group of religious people, and I don't care if you're Baptist, if you're Catholic, if you're Presbyterian, if you're Methodist, oh, it's always something like that. Now, with the Seventh-day Adventists, that's what happened here. Originally, they were all part of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Brother Hodoff went off and said, okay, if he's founded the branch, I believe. And then from Hodoff, Ben Roden took over after Hodoff died. Then it was Lois Roden after Ben. People consider these people to be prophets. Mount Carmel, a community here in Waco, existed for like 50 to 70 years out there. There was a religious group that all, they branched off from the Seventh-day Adventist Church and then became the Branch Davidians under, I think, Ben was the Branch Davidian. Or no, it was Victor Hodoff that was the Branch Davidian. Then I think Ben was the Davidian Branch Davidian. And then every new prophet has to change the name of the group under the bylaws of this particular church, if you will.
I see.
And so under David, it was Davidian Branch Davidian. Maybe that was it. So anyway, the key is I didn't even know we were a Branch Davidian until after, you know, the FBI and the CIA and the ATF basically took over and attacked us. That's when the press started calling us Branch Davidians.
I see.
Yeah. But the point I'm making is that, you know, it's been there for a long time, this particular community. And it branched off from other movements. So the key, what I'm trying to say is your major religion tomorrow is a small group of radical people today who do not believe the way the rest of the world believes. So now what I question, and, you know, I've read Steve Hassan's book, Combating Caught Mind Control. I've been at odds with a guy named Rick Ross, who's basically he's a kind of person who's just trying to make money off other people's pain. He claims he can deprogram people, yet 90% of the people end up going back to their groups. You can't deprogram someone. If someone feels at home in a religion or with a community of people that think like they do, you can be the most caring family member in the world, but you're not going to get that person away from that group. That's where they want to be. You could try to deprogram them, but 80% of the time they end up going back. So there's all these weird statistics. So I don't want to just – sounds weird. Okay. People have the right to do what they want to do, and so I'm for people's religious freedom. Now, there are dangerous groups out there. Absolutely. There are dangerous groups that, you know, you get into young girls way too young or having kids and it's just not right. Warren Jeffries is a good example. There's other examples. You know, there's a part of David that entailed some of this stuff. You know, he had young wives. You know, he had a group he kept together. He kept his group together by being, you know, this is it. These are the rules. We follow the rules. He was very much the alpha male in the group. People stayed. You didn't have to stay. Like Steve Schneider, okay, that's a good example. Steve Schneider taught comparative religions at the University of Hawaii. And Steve left his life in paradise in Hawaii behind to come study with David. He tried to prove David wrong for 6 months. What about this scripture? What about that scripture? What about this? And David always had an answer and was always able to show him that he was the guy written about in the scripture, that this was the final message. And Steve, after months, said, okay, this is it. Judy went with him. So when it came to the new light and Steve and Judy had to part and Judy became David's wife, nobody gets that, man. But Judy allowed it to happen and Steve Schneider allowed it to happen. And they had their chance to leave anytime they wanted to. And right, so I know Steve wrestled with it. But at the end of the day, he had to say, this guy, and I'd be having talks with Steve about it later on as I got to know Steve much, much better. And I understood the dynamics of what was going on. And he'd say, I love my wife more than anything. But if this is it, I have to say, is this guy proven to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the final message and this is the messenger? And he says, yeah, I believe it. I've seen it. I've seen too much. I've studied too much. I spent my life studying this book, and this guy has shown me the book in a way that I could never even comprehend. And that's from someone who really wanted to know the book. I didn't, man. I was mildly fascinated. I wanted to know, you know, but I didn't want to live a monastic lifestyle either. But that's what ended up happening. I grew in my own understanding. So, you know, Steve Schneider it just blows my mind. You know, someone like that can accept. Someone like Wayne Martin can say, who didn't even want to be in the message. His wife kept listening to David's tapes. And then Wayne started saying, hey, that makes a lot of sense, and started looking at his Bible and came to the conclusion that this was the guy. So there's a lot of very brilliant people that believe David.
Right.
He just
right.
understood it at a very deep level.
I mean, and, you know, the whole – go ahead, I'm sorry.
Real quick. Don't forget your thought. What bothers me is my lack of being able to describe it in scriptural terms. It's almost like, Steve told me a story once. He said that he was on a plane with David, and that David was talking about how God creates. And they were looking down, you know, like when you're flying in a plane and you're going, you're just about ready to go over the water, and you can see like the shelves. You can see the shelves of the earth and how it's all formed. And David went into this thing with Steve about how God creates. When he says this thing, all of a sudden the shelf is created. And Steve said, I can't tell you what he said. And David finished, you know, this thing. He talked about an hour about how God creates. And Steve was blown away with the information. And he said, he looked at David, and David said, now, Steve, you're not going to be able to repeat this to anyone. And I'm not saying that I'm forbidding you from repeating what I just said. But when inspiration works, it goes into your consciousness and you get it, but you're not going to be able to use the same words that I did. You're just not, it's impossible. You're not going to be able to describe what I just told you. And sure enough, Steve says, to this day, I can. All I can tell you is that when, and I've had this experience with David many times, many, many studies where it's like my mind is blown, I am blown away with the information, and then I try to repeat it. And I sound like a raving lunatic, and it sucks. I've called friends and said, dude, you're not going to believe the information I just got. Oh, my God. Like, God does this, this, and this. And, you know, my buddy's like, dude, you know how crazy you sound right now? And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. I see that. It's one of those things.
I see. You know, so it's like he's speaking. Maybe the Holy Spirit is going through him. You're having a gnosis that language is not able to sort of capture this gnosis experience, experience. Maybe.
To me, you just can't recall it the way it was explained. It's frustrating.
Interesting.
Yeah, me as a mediocre mind, I'm glad that someone like Steve Schneider and someone like Wayne Martin has had that experience. Because, you know, I don't look at myself as anything brilliant. I'm just a drummer that reads a lot and really is interested in life and how things work. I'm always thinking about God. Even when I'm mad at God, and I'm mad at God a lot, I think about the greater implications to the universe and what it all means. Like, if we have life, why do we have to die? How can I look out and the stars are limitless? And with every star is the sun, and around the sun is revolving planets, and it goes on and on and on forever, and this is what we get. We get this little planet, and our perspective is from this planet, and that's it. There's got to be more, man.
Yeah, David, what I love about you is you've been through this experience that may have literally been the foretold events of the revelation, but you're so down to earth. You know, so it's like someone who went through this, and you're speaking in terms that are down to earth. We all understand it. I just think it's so compelling, man. You know, you're not, I don't know if I'm losing my words.
I think you're doing great, man.
Thank you. Yeah, it's just so cool. I mean, it's hard to argue against you because you're speaking of it. You're saying, hey, this is how I viewed it, you know. This is how it could be, but this is what happened, you know? It's just really refreshing.
Well, yeah, that's the other thing. I'm not trying to argue with anyone. If that's one thing I learned about how polarized this country is, the United States is right now, is you have one group of people that believe one way screaming at the top of their lungs and another group of people believing the way they do screaming at the top of their lungs, and no one's listening. They're all just screaming.
Right.
And so what Joe Rogan does, which is what makes him great, and makes his podcast the biggest ever, is he listens. And he wants to get the other sides that are controversial. People don't listen to him because he interviews some people. You know what I mean? That's right, to me, that's you got to come at it honestly. I'm not coming at it like I have a dogma that I want, that I have to convert everyone. I don't. I am way open to everything. I want to hear it all. That's what this world's about, man. We have a brain to learn things. And if you get too into a religion or a political way of thought, then you stop learning because you just believe you're right. And if you believe you're right, you can't learn if you're wrong because you believe you're right so much. And that's the problem. You know, we don't need the red party. We don't need the blue party. We need to put those colors together and create the purple party. Right? Where we got the best of what the Republicans have to say, the best of what the Democrats have to say. We put them together, and it represents what? The majority of Americans who are in the middle.
I agree.
People need to come out from the edges of the bird. They have to come out from the wings of the bird. They have to start heading in, to the center of the bird and forming a country that can actually help each other and do something for the world instead of being the bully of the world. America's been the bully of the world for a long time, and the world's sick of it. And I don't blame them. I'm sick of it as an American. It drives me crazy what this country should be and just how far we are away with because of our wars, and we're just bullies, man. We're the bullies of the world now. It's not what America's supposed to be. I wish I knew what to do about it.
Well, man, I think you're doing it, man. I mean, you're speaking your truth. This is great stuff, man. It's inspiring. It's just, you know, I can't tell you how awesome this has been, this talk. Do need to kind of wrap up. It's midnight for me. Maybe we can do it again, man. I mean, if you were so inclined. Sure. I mean, I just so enjoyed this, David. I mean, awesome.
Sure, buddy. Let's do it.
Okay. Except I do want to just put a disclaimer. I do not believe what David's saying about the federal government.
He does.
No, I don't.
He's smart, so he's scared. Yeah. I'm just so angry, I don't care. If they throw me in jail, I might lose some weight. That could actually be a good thing for me. I would not do good.
Anyway. All right, no jail. May the angels protect us.
Yeah.
But man, shit, man. So, fuck, this is just so awesome, dude.
You know what? We'll do it again, see how it goes, and maybe we'll end up with a show together or something. That'd be kind of
fun. Man. Yeah. Well, that'll get me on a goddamn list right there.
Yes. Forget about saying I don't believe what David's saying.
I'll just go ahead and put my name on the no-fly list. You know.
Okay.
All right, I'll send you the link, man. I'll stay in touch, and we'll go from there, man.
And that concludes our wonderful interview with David Thibodeau, Waco survivor, author, musician, actor, educator, and humanitarian, and I would add, all-round great guy. Also, check out his website. It's wacosurvivors.com. Check out his book, Waco, A Survivor's Story. This book was used to make the Netflix miniseries, Waco. Check out his band, Blast Addicts, on Spotify. And if you're wanting to learn more in depth about the Waco siege, check out the documentary, Waco Rules of Engagement. And I thought it would be appropriate to finish this episode with an excerpt from David Koresh's Seven Seals manuscript. Now, spoiler alert for those who have not seen the Waco miniseries on Netflix. I'll give you time to turn it off. Fair warning, there we go. So this is the manuscript that David was working on throughout the siege. He had worked out a deal with the FBI negotiator that once he finished this manuscript, his people would come out of the compound. So that agreement was not honored, and he ended up only writing the interpretation of the first seal, if I'm not mistaken. But you can check out the manuscript online if you are a student of religious history. Just type in David Koresh, Seven Seals manuscript, and you'll go right to it. But this is a poem from the manuscript I thought you may enjoy. For in the Christ we've seen a bride, the water mixed with blood, the wife with cloven tongues of fire, of whom the Christ has loved. And now he's back to sing his song, the life of every spring, and lovebirds gather, each one with mate, for the marriage of the King. Okay, thanks a lot, y'all.